Moses is talking to the children of Israel. They're going to be, you know this, they're going to be entering into the promised land. We did study chapter 9, and of course, Moses is reminding them of what happened out there in the wilderness. Chapter 10, of course, and on. He's kind of reiterating, he's reminding them of what they've been through and what took place. It is good, we learned, to remember. God gave you a remembery, and you ought to use it. And remember the things that He has said. And remember the things that He has done. And remember all that He's promised. And claim those promises and stay close to the Lord and those kinds of things. Well, Moses now is going to continue on in chapter 10. He says, at that time, chapter 10, verse 1, the Lord said unto me, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first. The first got broken. Moses, in his anger, went back down because God said, you better get down there. There's trouble. The children are sinning. Your people that you brought out of Egypt, they're sinning. And Moses said, they're not mine, they're yours. I didn't bring them out, you did. But I'll get down there. Moses went down and saw that they had made that golden calf. He was angry. And he had the stones that God himself wrote on with God's finger. He wrote on those rocks. And Moses got angry and just threw the rocks down and broke them. So he had to go back up the hill and said, I broke the first set. So God says, hew thee or cut thee two tables of stone like to the first, and come up unto me to the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. And I will write on the tables, verse 2, the words that were in the first tables, which you broke. You shall put them in the ark. God says, it's all right. Come on back up, but first build an ark. And of course, the construction of the ark you can find, go back, read through Exodus. Well, just read through the first five books of the Bible. That kind of helps you to get a grasp of everything that's going on. And at the same time he's building the ark, he's going to build also the tabernacle, to the specifications that God says. Now, I heard a teacher teaching on Christian radio. Says the Bible contradicts itself. And I thought, oh, I can't wait to hear this, because I hear that a lot, even from Christians anymore. They say, well, the Bible contradicts itself in a lot of places. And I thought, oh, good, what is he going to say? And when he said this, I thought, now nobody, but nobody can be believing this guy. But anyway, he said the Bible contradicts itself. In one place it says there were animals in the ark, and another place it says the Ten Commandments were in the ark. And I thought, you got to be kidding. Is this a joke? No, he was serious. He was showing that the Bible contradicted itself. This isn't the ark that Noah did. That's a different ark. That was a boat. This is the ark that Moses and the people, children of Israel, built. It was a small ark of the covenant. It wasn't a boat. It was a wooden box that was covered with gold overlaid. And you can go back Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus. You can read, and you'll see how the tabernacle was built in the ark and all. And I thought, you got to be kidding. You can't. And people probably sending him money to keep that ministry on the air. That is, you know, it's pitiful. It's funny. Not funny. Ha ha. But isn't that something? God's very patient. I mean, you got to give him that. God is very patient. All right, Moses. Build this ark, a wooden box, Ark of the Covenant, and come on back up and cut out two more stones, and I'll write it down again. Very patient, isn't he? He could have said, dummy, just remember them. I'm fed up. So, God is very patient. And he writes them down again. And so Moses says, you know, I made an ark of shittim wood, hewed two tables of stone like to the first, and I went up into the mount having the two tables in my hand, the two big stone tables. And he, God, wrote on the tables according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spoke unto you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them unto me. So God very patiently wrote them down again. And I turned myself, and I came down from the mount and put the tables in the Ark of the Covenant, not in the boat where the animals were. Please don't get those confused. came down from the mount, put the tables in the ark, which I had made, and there they be as the Lord commanded me. Moses saying, today, and that was almost 40 years ago he did that, about 38 years ago, or a little more than that. Moses said, they are still in the ark today. It's where they are. You're going to take them across the Jordan River with you. I can't go, Moses says, but you're going to take them with you. That's where the commandments of God, they're written down. God wrote them with his very hand. God also, in Daniel, wrote some things. Do you remember in Daniel chapter 5, God's hand appeared and he wrote on the wall. And of course, which is where we get the old saying or the cliche, you can see the handwriting on the wall. God wrote to the king, you're finished. It's over. You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. You don't measure up. You're finished. And that night, the king died. Of course, Babylon was destroyed. Do you remember that? Another time we see God writing with his finger is in the Gospels, huh? When Jesus, they brought a woman to him, naked, taken in the very act of adultery. And remember what Jesus did? He stooped down to the ground and he wrote something. That's the finger of God. Interesting. So God here writes down on the Ten Commandments. Now verse 6 says, and the children of Israel took their journey from Beoroth of the children of Jaakan to Moserah. And right there Aaron died. And there he was buried. And Eleazar, his son, ministered in the priest's office in his place, in his stead. Now you remember, Eleazar was Aaron's third son. What happened to the first two? Do you recall? I know that probably if you go back and read. Nadab and Abihu were Aaron's two oldest, and they were the priests. There, Aaron was a high priest. They were in line to take over for him. They worked in the tabernacle in and around it. And you'll recall that the Lord himself struck them dead. Remember that? That you can read about it in Leviticus chapter 10. They had offered a false fire, a strange fire. They offered to the Lord something that a fire that the Lord himself did not kindle. And they were both put to death on the spot. The fire came off from the altar and killed them both. And Aaron and his other children, Eleazar being one, were not allowed to mourn. Moses looks at him and said, don't you dare mourn or God might strike you too. They offered a strange fire, a false fire. And I think that just reminded me, we won't do a whole Bible study on offering a false fire or a strange fire. But you know, anything that we do for God is supposed to come from our hearts. It should come from our hearts. Not because we're supposed to do it, not because we're afraid we'll get in trouble if we don't do it, but because it's a fire in our hearts that God has set. You remember Nadab and Abihu, the congregation was worshiping the Lord and the fire of the Lord was there, the presence of the Lord was there, and these guys wanted to get in on the action. They had been drinking a little bit, you know, which the priests weren't supposed to be doing, and they had a little bit of alcohol in their system, and the people were amazed at the things that were going on. And so Nadab and Abihu thought, you know, we're priests. We should go up front so they can see we belong to God too. And they took the fire from off of some other altar. Remember that? And they came up front pretending to be offering incense to the Lord and he struck them dead. You ever offer a strange fire to God? Sometimes I hear in worship services, you get sort of, and I don't mean to insult anybody, but you get sort of like a cheerleader mentality. All right, this side of the room, this two-fifths of the room, this three-fifths of the room. Okay, women only, men only, whatever's left only. And you think, wait a minute. Are we worshiping God or are we doing a pep rally? Okay, somebody say amen. Amen. That didn't come from the heart. I just told you to say it. It's a strange fire. It's a false fire. These things need to come from our hearts, don't they? Nadab and Abihu, they died. So you got Eleazar the third. He's now going to become the high priest because he is of the lineage of Aaron there. So from there they journeyed to Gudgudah, from that place to Jotbath a land of rivers and waters. Okay, you remember, they were just, he's kind of telling us which way they went. Now, at that time, because you had some trouble in the priesthood there, and a few other things went on, you'll need to go back and read through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers to get to understand this, because we can't cover all those books in just these few verses. But you'll see at that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark, carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord to minister unto him and to bless in his name unto this day. And God chose out a specific tribe of the 12 tribes. God chose one of the 12 tribes and he separated them apart from everybody else. And they were chosen to be the priests. And what does the Bible say that they would do? To carry the Ark of the Covenant. And of course, on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, it was inside were some things. You probably remember what was in there. The Ten Commandments, the tablets were in there, you know, because we just read that. Also, Aaron's rod that budded. Remember when Aaron's rod, that he would, his walking staff, remember it budded to show that Aaron and Moses were the ones chosen and the other guys trying to take over leadership weren't. Remember, there was some real trouble there. So they put Aaron's rod, part of Aaron's rod in there. They put the Ten Commandments, the stones there. And they put what else? Manna. To remind us about what God has done for us all the way through the leadership and the law and the provision of God. And inside there. But it was overlaid with gold. And on the top of the Ark of the Covenant was what you and I would call the mercy seat. So the priests, when they would carry that, there would usually be six of them. When they would carry that Ark of the Covenant, what were they carrying around with them? Mercy. The mercy seat, where the blood would be placed. Right? So get all this into your head now and into your heart, because he says in verse 9, wherefore, or because of this, because God separated the tribe of Levi, wherefore Levi has no part nor inheritance with the brethren. The Lord is his inheritance according as the Lord thy God promised him. Levi, when they enter into the promised land, is the only tribe that doesn't get any land. Levi. God chose them to be priests. He separated them to be priests to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and to stand before the Lord and minister daily. That's what the tribe of Levi got to do. And because of that, they have no part in the inheritance of the land. When all of Israel goes in to inherit the land, the tribe of Dan will get this piece. The tribe of Reuben will get this. And you go through all 11 and they get parts of the land. But who doesn't get any of the land? Levi. What do they get? The Lord is their inheritance. Isn't that interesting? You need to learn that. You need to go back and understand that. That's important to me and you. Why? The spiritual lesson is very clear. The church today, true Christians, you and me, if you're truly born again, if we're truly born again, we are the priests. Did you know that? So what's our job? To carry the Ark, to carry the mercy, the good news, that there is mercy and that there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we're doing or supposed to be doing? Of course, we are busy fighting over doctrine. And when we are busy fighting over dates, and we are very busy fighting over who's more holy. But what we should be doing is taking that mercy out and telling everyone the good news, the gospel. True? Not only are we doing that, but we also learn that we stand before the Lord to minister. We minister to the Lord. You know that, don't you? We minister to the Lord each time we give of our finances to God. That is worship to God. We minister to the Lord when we worship and when we praise. We are ministering to the Lord. That's what the priests would do. What else? To bless his name. We bring glory
to the name of the Lord by simply shining, letting our lights so shine, showing Jesus Christ to the rest of the world. That's us. The church today are priests. Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to read to you verses 5 and 6. Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, he is the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Notice that. He made us what? Kings and priests. Now think about that. When you go back and read Deuteronomy chapter 10, and I'm going to start and read it again, verse 9, or verse 8. At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless his name unto this day. And because of that, wherefore, or because of all that, Levi has no part nor inheritance with his brethren. We are the priests like Levi. Read, write down Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. This is in heaven now. This is taking place in heaven. John is there in heaven, and this is what he tells us. They sang a new song, the church, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And you have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Who's saying that? Those that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You see, the church are the priests of today. You and I are priests. No, we don't necessarily wear robes or funny hats or strange collars, but we are the priests. Our job is to carry the mercy out to the people, to take that mercy to them, not to tell them that they're that God hates them and that they're all a bunch of... No, to tell them that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world and that we are all sinners and that they can have eternal life because Jesus has risen from the dead. And they too, the song, the old song, according to Scripture says, just as I am without one plea. No excuse, no argument, no defense. I come just as I am. Jesus said it, "You come to me, you that labor and are heavy laden, just as you are, you come." Now that's the message you and I should be taking out there. That's the mercy of the Lord. Jesus has paid the price. But there's another important thing to know. They have no inheritance in the land. Wait, let's back up. Before we worry about inheritance, if we're priests, what should we be doing? This is the way that we as priests who will rule and reign with Jesus Christ, this is the way that we should be living. Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. See, the priests bring the sacrifice to the altar, don't they? Here we go. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Now remember, only the priest can present the sacrifices. "You present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, your logical, your spiritual service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Please understand, we're the priests. The priests bring the sacrifices. What sacrifice are we to bring? Ourselves. A living sacrifice. Not one that's going to be put to death, but one that's going to live. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And we're not going to be conformed to this world, but we're going to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may be able to test or prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here's a side note. It doesn't fit in Deuteronomy 10, but when you read good and acceptable and perfect will of God, those aren't three different kinds of wills of God. That teaching has gone on for too long, and that's not correct. There is only one will of God. Don't think, oh, I'm in his permissive will, and I'm in his borrowed will, but this isn't his perfect will. That doesn't come out of Scripture. And that's not what this verse says. There is God's will, and there is something that's out of God's will. There's none of this little gray area where I can sort of be in it, almost. Like if God really had his way with me, he'd want me in Texas, but really I'm in Oklahoma because it's his permissive will. He's going to let... No, you don't find that in Scripture. It's not there. I don't know where you got it, but you didn't get it here. But I hear it taught from this verse. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? No, all those are just three ways to describe God's will. And that's what we want to do as Kingdom of Priests. We want to know God's will, learn God's will, and do God's will. That's what we want. And you know, as we go on, one of the things I just read to you, now I can kind of speed up a little bit. The priests have no inheritance in the land. Listen, everyone. We are Christians. Called apart, set aside. A peculiar people, obviously. Called apart and set aside. What is our inheritance? It's not here, is it? You enter into the land and, you know, Reuben gets some. Gad, he's going to get some. Naphtali, he's getting some. But what is Levi getting? Let me read you what Levi gets. Levi, the Lord is his inheritance. What do we get? God going to give you a big old parcel of this land, and for eternity this is going to be yours? Nope. No, you got nothing down here. So you might as well not hold on to this so tight. This isn't ours. We're just on here. We're just renting. This is not our home. Don't get used to it. This is nothing like our home. Believe me. This is polluted, and it's too hot for some of you. Nothing like our home. Our home probably will need mittens. No, I doubt that. No. Our home is in heaven. Our home is in eternity with Jesus Christ, with God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's our home. We have no inheritance here. You see, we have no material inheritance. This earth isn't our home. Heaven is our home. That's where we belong. That's where our home is. That's where we should have our bank account. That's where we should be storing our lives and our treasures. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where's your heart? Your heart is where your treasure is. Where's your treasure? In that guy, in that girl, in that bank, in that car. Where is it? It ought to be in heaven. And the more you get stored in heaven, the less you're going to want to hang around here. It works that way. You'll see. You really start thinking, heaven's not that far away. We're going home. I've never been there, but it's home. Another thing. You know what? Let me throw out another false teaching real quick. I don't know. This just popped into my head. It shows you it's going to be a wild night. Heaven. There was a gold street. As you remember, studying through the book of Revelation. I heard one of the teachers this morning on the radio say that God showed him that the reason that gold dust is falling on some people during these evangelistic meetings, the reason gold dust is falling is because the doors of heaven have been opened a little bit, and the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the horses are beating their hoofs against the streets of heaven, raring to go, and it is causing gold dust to fall upon God's people. And I thought, I can't believe, am I the only one that hears this? Do all other Christians just have, I mean, do I listen to the wrong Christian radio? I think you gotta be kidding. The ark, and now the gold is. And I think, man, here, our home's in heaven. Heaven's not gonna come down here. We'll go there. Okay? We read that God was their inheritance. All other tribes were given parts of the land. Each tribe received a section of the land. That was temporary, temporal. Not the tribe of Levi. Theirs was eternal. It's the same with you and me. You and I. our inheritance is God. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings right now. That's Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Spiritual blessings. You see, the inheritance that you and I get is the Lord. Read Lamentations chapter 3. The Lord, he says, is my inheritance. That's what we've got. We've got the Lord. So we're not trying to get a lot of things down here. We're not trying to get the whole world. Jesus says, what good is it if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What do you have? You've got nothing. Tribe of Levi. Kind of interesting as you read them and look at us. Now, let's go on. Verse 10. I stayed in the mount, according to the first time, 40 days and 40 nights, and the Lord listened unto me, hearkened unto me at that time also, and the Lord would not destroy you. Remember, Moses prayed for them. And the Lord said unto me, arise, take your journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land, which I swore unto their fathers to give unto them. And now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of you? But to fear the Lord, thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him. To serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Interesting. Instead of having self-confidence, he says we should have God-confidence. You trust in God. Instead of saying, I can do it, you say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, this is what God requires of you. You just put your confidence and your trust and your faith in God. And here's what he wants you to do. First, he says, walk with him. You know, here's a question. Do you trust God? Today, you say, I'm a Christian. I say, I'm a Christian. All right. Are you trusting God? Are you? Can God handle your problems? Can he really do it? Or does he really even exist? Do you really trust God? Can he take care of your needs? Can God himself actually take care of your needs? Can you simply love him and follow him? Can you do that? First, we read this. He says, now, Israel, what does the Lord God require of you but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways? So first, you want to walk with God. Walk with him. Matthew 16:24 says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Literally, come after me, walk with me. What does God require? In Deuteronomy chapter 10, what does God require? Walk with him. If any man will come after me, let him do this. Take up his cross. Deny himself, I'm sorry. Take up his cross and follow me. We should be walking with God. Denying ourselves. Understanding that there is suffering. Understanding that there are trials simply because we belong to him and walk with him every day. Not only does he say walk with him, but the next thing he says, walk in all his ways and to love him. Now that's an interesting statement because Jesus says the same idea in John chapter 14 verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. We need to love God. We need to do that. How do we love him? Listen to him. Walking with him. And obeying him by his strength. It's not putting us back under the law. It's not putting us under a works mentality. It's simply saying, I want to stay close to you. I want to follow. You know, I talk to so many during the week who are Christians who don't go to church. You know, and right away I'll say, are you a Christian? They'll say, yes. Well, when was the last time you went to church? Well, we haven't been in 4 or 5 years. I say, but a Christian would do what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. It is coming nearer and nearer. What should we be doing? Gathering together much more often. What are we finding out? Oh, I'm free in the Lord. I don't, you know. And you're finding more and more Christians who say, I don't go to church. Well, you know, you talk to them and you're going to probably find out there's a lot of other things they don't do. They don't read their Bibles much. They don't really have a solid relationship with the Lord. They know Him. The salvation is there, but there's a weakness. And what does Jesus say to the Ephesians? He says, you have left your first love. You haven't lost it. You're still mine, but you've wandered off. What's the old hymn? Prone to wander, aren't we? Walk with the Lord. This is all God requires of me. Not much. And to love Him. But it doesn't stop there. He also says, and the rest of the verse says what? To serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Colossians 3, 23, 24. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily or with all your heart as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. What are we all about, Christians? Walking with Him. Denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily and walking with the Lord, following after Him. Loving Him. Wanting to please Him, wanting to do His will, wanting to learn what His will is and to do it. And then serving Him. Hebrews 12:28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be, this is 12:28, Hebrews. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably and reverence and godly, with reverence and godly fear. See, we do want to serve Him, not because it's a works mentality, but because we love Him, because we want to stay close. We want to follow the Lord. He says in verse 14, behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God. It belongs to the Lord. The earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord has delight in your fathers to love them. And He chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is to this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stubborn. Because you know God has chosen you freely. No good reason, if you're willing to admit it. It's just that He loves you and He wanted you to be with Him forever and ever. He made a way that you and I could just hang out with Him and be in His presence and even look at His face for always and always. There's a way and it's free. But He says, you know, don't be stubborn anymore. Circumcise your hearts. The human heart, mine and yours, is naturally rebellious to God and to the things of God. Naturally. You will disobey God's word in areas you never even knew God's word spoke about. So will I. Why? Because naturally we are against God. We didn't even know the Bible said don't do that. We were just doing it because everybody else was doing it. We had no idea that was in there. You ever read something in the Bible and you thought, I never, when nobody told me that, oh great, now there's something else I'm in trouble for. The human heart. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The answer, I the Lord search the heart. I try the reins even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. He says, don't be stubborn any longer. Circumcise the foreskin of your hearts. Don't be stiff-necked anymore. Interesting. You're going to find out when we get to chapter 30, which is 20 more chapters away, that God will tell you that He will circumcise your hearts. Isn't that interesting? So why does he say this here? He wants not puppets. He wants us to love him because we choose to. He wants us to begin to walk with him because we choose to walk with him. He wants your love. He could probably send an electric shock through you every time you said the wrong thing, couldn't he? And you go, never mind. And then pretty soon you wouldn't be saying the wrong thing, but it would be all for the wrong reasons, wouldn't it? You're just trying to avoid pain, that's all. Or if every time you thought something wrong and God give you a pain in your back, you'd be in sad shape, and pretty soon you wouldn't think wrong things. Why? Because you're a puppet now. You're forced. You've become a prisoner. You have no free will, no choice. But what if God says, I love you, would you love me back? And you could say yes or no. And whatever you chose, God would allow you to be that way. You see, and what he's saying is, circumcise your hearts. What do you want to do? He says, look at all I've done for you. I love you. I've chosen you. I'm going to give you this land. Now, are you willing to just lovingly walk with me? What does he say? This is what, fear the Lord, reverence the Lord, walk in all his ways, love him and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Circumcise the foreskin of your hearts and don't be stubborn. Think about it all and give it over to the Lord, he says. Now, God in chapter 30 is going to tell them, I'll do it for you. If you've got a heart that says, that's what I want, God says, I'll handle it. All you got to have is the desire. If you got the desire, God says, I'll take care of it. Watch. It's in 1 Thessalonians 3:12. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. God will establish your heart if you just say, Lord, I just want to serve you. Fill my life with your Holy Spirit and give me the strength to walk. God then will establish your hearts. 2 Thessalonians 3:4-5. We have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Notice, the Lord direct your heart. If you just say, I want to. You know, Jesus says to Peter, pray, Peter, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, that's where God comes in. When God takes up residence in your heart and you start saying, I really do want to follow. God says, great, I'll handle it. But he doesn't beat you up and shake the spots off you, does he? Although those that are truly his children, he does chasten, doesn't he, a little bit. Well, Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of our faith. Now look closely. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water, our hearts sprinkled. God will cleanse your heart. God will guide your heart. God will direct and give you the right heart. What you've got to do is just be willing to say, Lord, I'm yours. That's what I want. I want to walk with you. I want to love you. I want to serve you, Lord. Not because of anything except I love you and I just want to follow. And that's what he's telling his children right here. Kind of interesting how this fits us today, although people just don't really get into the Old Testament much. For the Lord your God, I like this verse 17, he is God of gods. There is no bigger God than our God. There is no power that you need to be afraid of. There is nobody that can put hexes on you or spells or any of this garbage. God is too big for that. And you are his child if you are born again. He's God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regards not persons nor takes rewards. God's in control. He does execute judgment of the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Notice, God mentions quite often the fatherless, the orphans, the fatherless, the widows, and the strangers. Who are the strangers? In the case you're talking about here, the strangers would be people that weren't Israelites. In our case, who would the strangers be? Those that aren't part of the family, huh? Those are strangers. Does God love them? Yeah, he takes special notice of them, doesn't he? The fatherless, the widows, and the strangers. So he says to you, love therefore the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. He says, don't forget how you were mistreated there in Egypt, how it was so bad for you. Remember to show love, not just to each other, but to those out there that don't know Jesus. Remember that they need to see Jesus Christ. They need to see the love of the Father for them. They need to know that they are loved, not that they are judged and condemned just because you don't like the way they're doing it. No, they need to know that Jesus Christ loves them, that God loves them and gave his only begotten Son for them. That's what he says. Love the stranger. Verse 20 says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. Do you remember Jesus referred to this verse during his temptation in the wilderness? Jesus knew the book of Deuteronomy well. Jesus said this to the devil. The devil said, worship me. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve. And to him shalt thou stick to or cleave and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God that has done for thee these great and terrible things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God has made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. When they went into Egypt, there were approximately 70. When they came out of Egypt, there were millions. God promised Abraham that they would be like the stars of heaven or the sands of the sea. You couldn't count them. God has kept his promise to them, and he will continue to keep his promise. I say God has kept his promise to you and to me, and he will continue to keep his promise. Walking close to the Lord by his strength, there is peace there. You'll find in the New Testament that we are told as Christians, let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Well, it's got to be there first. How many Christians do you know that will tell you, I know I'm saved, but there is no peace in my life. There is no joy there. Wait a minute, are you a Christian? Yes, I am, but there's no peace, no joy. Then you need to draw near to the Lord. You need to begin to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and walk with him. You need to love him. How do I love him? If you love me, obey me. And you need to serve him. All of this is done not in your own strength, not in your own mind power, not in your own putting your head to it, but in the strength of the power of the living God. We don't serve him because we're afraid he'll get mad. That's not love. We serve him because we love him. And we love him, 1 John 4:19, because he first loved us. It was all his idea. He came and he got you. He sought you and he bought you with his redeeming blood. He loves you. What are you doing about it? Is the peace there? Can he deal with your situation? Can he handle it? I say he can. There is nothing he can't fix. Nothing he can't take care of. Of course, we immediately think that, why doesn't he? Well, why should he? Is this the very thing that's going to strengthen my life? On the other side of it, Job said, whoa, now I got a better understanding. But Job in the middle of it goes, what's wrong here? Why don't you get to help me? And God said, stand up and fight like a man, Job. You're talking a lot. You don't know what you're talking about. Stand up and fight. And Job goes, never mind. changed my mind. And Job was a much stronger man spiritually and had much stronger faith. But he went through the fire, didn't he? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't bow. They didn't bend. And they didn't burn, did they? But they did go in the fire. And you think it was real easy because they're Bible characters and don't feel fire. I know. But you think about it. They were thrown in that fire. Daniel himself was thrown into a lion's den. And these lions were real and they were hungry. So don't tell me God can't do it. He can. And he knows just what he's doing. Every once in a while, Paul would get around. They'd let him out down the wall in a basket, or he'd run, and they'd take him out of the city for safety. But I remember a couple times he got beaten. One time they stoned him to death. They left him for dead. And still he got up, dusted himself off, and said, "Well, God delivered me from that. Would you still say that?" I go, "Delivered you? Dude, you were dead. I was here, I know." No, he says, "God delivered me every time." Sometimes you may walk around the trouble. Sometimes you may have to walk through it. God is still good. God still knows what he's doing. He loves you. Give him your life. There is a peace there. There is a joy. But you need to turn it over. Not because you have to, but freely from your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. Give it to him. Let's bow our heads together.